welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
For those of you that are visiting and might not know me, my name is Taiki and I'm a partner here at Doxodeo Hatfield, and it's my privilege to be able to share in the Word with you this morning. And I don't know if any of you have ever seen it, but one of my wife and my favorite Christmas movies is a movie. Yes. Yeah, my wives. I only have one wife, just to be clear. But one of our favorite Christmas movies that we love to watch is Love Actually. Okay, I don't know if any of you have ever seen it. I'm dating myself a little bit because some of you are going, Love what? Go look it up. It's a real thing. In fact, people don't know this, but our daughter's actually named after someone in that film. But we love that Christmas movie. And I think what we like about it so much is the fact that it's not just one story. It's a number of stories. There are so many different characters in that movie, and there's something about the way their lives are interwoven and the way their lives affect each other's lives throughout the story. And when I read Luke 1 and 2, which is very much the beginning of the Christmas story, I feel like it's that same deal. We read about a whole lot of different people and different situations and how it all works together, and it's all bound together, interwoven by this crux point of the birth of Jesus. And I love that. And for the sake of time, we're going to dive into Luke 1 and 2, and I hope you'll forgive me. We're not going to read the entire Luke 1 and 2 this morning, but I'm going to share some highlights, and then we'll go into just a bit of scripture that just reinforces some of what we're going to be learning today. So Luke 1 starts with our first couple. So you can imagine, let's imagine this is a story of just different couples, different groups of people. And Luke 1 starts with our first couple, and their names are Elizabeth and Zechariah. And Elizabeth is Mary's cousin, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and her husband is a priest. And verse 6 describes Elizabeth and Zechariah this way. It says, they were righteous in God's sight, and they were living without blame. And Elizabeth and Zechariah have been unable to have children, and an angel appears to Zechariah, letting him know that the Lord is going to answer their prayers. The thing that only becomes a little bit clear later is the fact that for Zechariah and Elizabeth, they are well along in years. Elizabeth at this point is 88 years old when the angel appears. She's never been able to have children. And here comes this angel, and it appears to Zechariah. And you can imagine, now you're also pushing 90, you're well along in years, and this angel appears, and he goes, the Lord is answering your prayer, the thing you have trusted for. And Zechariah's like, we're a little bit well along. And because of his unbelief, he's actually struck dumb. He can't speak when he exits the temple where he's been serving as a priest. And it's only once he made peace with the reality of this is going to happen. His wife is going to have this child. And once the child is born and they name him John, you guys would know John the Baptist. They name him John, and then he's able to speak when he confirms, yes, indeed, this child's name is John. So we pick up in chapter 1, verse 25, and it says this. This is Elizabeth's response. Now, Zechariah's response was, what? Are you sure? And Elizabeth's response simply is this. The Lord has done this for me. He has looked with favor in these days to take away my disgrace among the people. That's her response. Immediately, she goes to this place of, God, you are faithful. And you are good. And her response is praise in that moment. And her husband's still sort of in shock. But I wonder if we can look at a second couple quickly, because that's couple one, and they're going to feature again. But couple two, Mary and Joseph. So here's Mary. Mary's a virgin, and she's engaged to a man named Joseph. And in a strange parallel to what happened to Elizabeth and Zechariah, an angel appears to Mary. And it says this in verse 30 of chapter 1 of Luke. It says, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary asks the obvious question. I've never been with a man. How is this possible? And then it picks up in verse 35 where the angel simply says, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." And consider your relative Elizabeth. And I love this specific verse. "Consider Elizabeth, even she at 88 has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called childless, for nothing will be impossible with God." And I love this. I love the intersection of these lives, and immediately Mary's response. "See, I am the Lord's servant," said Mary. "May it happen to me as you have said." And then the angel left her. Mary goes to see Elizabeth because they're cousins, and she wants to go congratulate her and share in the joy, because the whole town is sort of like, your disgrace has been removed. This is a miracle. God has done this great thing. At 88, you're having the child you've longed for your whole life. And they're all celebrating, and Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and while she's with her, the baby Elizabeth is bearing leaps inside of her as Mary enters the room. Because John, even as, this tiny little baby in Elizabeth, is acknowledging the Messiah has just walked into the room. And Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, and she starts to prophesy over Mary. And Mary immediately, what's her response? She starts to praise. There's this beautiful passage of praise that Mary lets forth, and it's called the Magnificat in Latin, but she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy." So Mary stays with Elizabeth for 3 months, and then she heads home, and John is born, and everyone rejoices, and Zechariah is filled with the Holy Spirit, and even he prophesies. And we pick up in chapter 2 with Mary and Joseph traveling to Bethlehem to be registered as part of a census. So let's read from verse 6. It says, "While they were there, the time came for her to give birth, and then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them." What an interesting way for the king, for the Messiah to come into being. And it's at this point that we get more characters. We've got, Mary and Joseph, and we've got Zechariah and Elizabeth, but suddenly enter the shepherds. These random guys that are watching over their flocks by night in this field, and they're watching all of their sheep, and suddenly these angels appear to them, and the angels say to them, "Do not be afraid." Can you imagine? You're just chilling in your field with your sheep, and an angel appears to you. Never mind the heavenly hosts that appear later. What that experience must have been for them. And the angel says, "I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." they hurry off and they find Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus, just as the angels had said, and they share their story with all of those present. And once they've met Jesus, the scriptures say, they returned glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd seen and heard, which were just as they had been told. Thanks be to God for his word. Man, I don't know about you guys, but did you catch all of the anticipation in this passage? All of the different people hoping for something, hoping that something's going to happen. They're just going about their lives. These are normal people going about their lives, and suddenly, bam, an angel appears, and the whole world, the trajectory of their lives is forever changed. That is who Jesus is, and it's what he does. What I love about these two chapters is that we get a snippet of so many lives intersecting and irrevocably changed by the coming of Jesus. And they each had hopes and dreams for what Jesus would mean and what he would bring, from Elizabeth to Zechariah to John to the angels, the shepherds, Mary, Joseph. Jesus' arrival gave hope to everyone. And despite the unknowns for the journey ahead, each of their responses was what? To praise God in the midst of the uncertainty that they were facing. And that's the season. That's what it's about. It's a season of hope. Now, I've got a confession to make to you guys. I love Christmas. I love this time of year. I am that weird person whose tree is up in November already. I'll admit it freely. I love Christmas so much that my car has both Mariah Carey's Christmas album and the Michael Bublé Christmas album in it year round. It's in my CD changer. I love Christmas so much that I have my own pet reindeer. His name's Gary. If you ever come to my house, you'll get to meet him. He's not real. He's stuffed, but he's there. And people of Hatfield, I wish I could have introduced you to him this morning. But I also love Christmas so much that I've watched more Christmas Hallmark movies than I care to admit. And here's a joke for you this morning. What has 15 actors, 4 settings, 2 writers, and 1 plot? 632 Hallmark movies. Okay, yes, it's the exact same movie you're watching every time, but it's still good. But there is this phenomenon taking place where people are putting up their Christmas trees earlier and earlier in the year to try and capture some of the essence of the season. They want to bottle it. They want to take a sniff whenever things get a little too crazy. And I think the reason people love this time of year so much is because it's an escape from the complications and the deferred hope of the times that we live in. There's something magical that draws us back when it comes to Christmas. But I've got a different confession to make to you this morning, and that's that even though I love Christmas, I've found it incredibly hard to celebrate Christmas this year. Man, I don't know about you, but 2023 was rough in my house. It was something else. Between the crazy pace of work and making ends meet in this economy, between dishwashers, cars, and relatives dying, and a number of other big and small foxes that have come to steal our joy, it's been hard to hold on to hope this year. It really has. But as I prepared this message, I came to recognize that somewhere in the midst of the crazy year that we'd been having, my hope started to be rooted in something else other than Jesus. It was rooted in whether or not life's going well, whether or not our appliances were lasting, whether or not a relative would make it through their bout with cancer. It became rooted in those things instead of being rooted in our hope, Jesus. Many of us have started to see the Christmas story as just another story at this point. I was joking with everyone this morning as we were praying before the service, and I was just saying, it's like there's the Grinch Stole Christmas, and there's the Charlie Brown Christmas, and there's the Christmas Carol, and there's the Jesus story. And it's almost like we've forgotten what this is about. This Christmas has become something where it's about the gifts and the crazy and the relatives, which are all a little bit crazy as well, and everything that happens around the time. And somewhere we've forgotten to actually pause. In fact, I was wondering tomorrow, when the actual day is happening, how many of us are actually going to take the time to just pause and say, Jesus, what does your birth mean for me today? And that's huge for me, because there is no other reason for the season. For Elizabeth, Jesus, his birth meant hope fulfilled. She was 88, unable to conceive, and an angel appears to Zechariah to let him know that God is faithful. For the shepherds, the lowest of the low, Jesus is a reminder of the fact that God sees them. Can you imagine? They are the overlooked. They are the people that don't even have a roof over their heads. They sleep in the fields with their sheep. And here the angels appear to them to let them know Jesus is being born so they can go and be some of the first people to see the Messiah. Can you imagine what that does for their understanding of who God is and how he sees them? I think it must have shifted their entire world. For them, the birth of Jesus was identity and value. For Mary, Jesus is her reward. I think she's been faithful, she's kept her eyes on God, and God will use her to usher in the promised Messiah of all mankind. And for me, for Taiki, this Christmas, Jesus is a reminder that my hope is in him alone. That I'm deeply loved, that the manger is forever linked to the cross. It isn't lost on me that Jesus was lying in a manger made of wood, and he went to the cross, this wooden symbol of our salvation, and that really Christmas is about Jesus the baby, yes, but it's also about Jesus the Savior, and it's about Jesus the King, who will come in splendor to celebrate only one of those, the baby or the Savior or the King, is to miss the entire point of the season that we find ourselves in. So let me ask you, which Jesus are you worshiping this Christmas? Is it baby Jesus? Is it Jesus Savior? Is it Jesus King? Because if Christmas is anything, it's about hope that has been fulfilled, but it's also about hope that will be fulfilled. And I think that's the beauty of the Jesus that we serve. Yes, it's the baby, but it's also the King who will return triumphantly. It's the hope for tomorrow. It's what next year will look like, because Jesus is in it. Isaiah 9 verse 6 puts it this way, and I'm sure we've all probably seen this verse a million times over the last couple of weeks, but it says, "For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." And this scripture makes it clear. It's for us. It's to us. He desires to be our counselor, the one who walks with us and walks us through some of the most difficult things we might face in the new year. But more than that, he is mighty, mighty to act, mighty to save. He's not weak or ineffectual. He's a father to the fatherless, and he is our peace as we enter this time of year. Maybe like Elizabeth and Zechariah, your hope has been a little bit deferred this year. You've been trusting God for something, and it's just not worked out the way you'd hoped. And maybe, you know, the Jesus we're worshiping this Christmas is the one that brings breakthrough when all of our hope has been lost. And it may not look like you thought it would look, but sometimes he gives us what we need, not what we think we want. I think for us, we've had Ori running around here. That's our little girl. And she was running around. She had the mic in her hand just now because she desperately wants to do this thing. Let's pray. Future worship leader, hoorah. But she's running around here. And I keep thinking to myself, in our story, some of you who've heard our story, we struggled with infertility for 7 years. Struggled to have a child, and the Lord fulfilled our hope by giving us Ori through adoption. And she is incredible, and she is ours. And if we had engineered and gotten what we thought we needed, it never would have worked out this way. But God knew. He knew what we needed. And that's my encouragement for those who have hope deferred. Maybe like the nation of Israel, you're in prison. And they were imprisoned. They were longing for the coming of the Messiah. And your emotions or your stuck thinking or habitual sin or whatever it is keeping you from experiencing the fullness of hope this Christmas. And well, I want to say to you, that same Jesus that I'm worshiping this Christmas opened prison doors. He set captives free. He drove out demons and he gave us the Holy Spirit to give us the mind and the emotions of Christ to renew our stinking thinking in the season that we find ourselves in. And maybe for others, you're just feeling stuck. Can any of you relate to a feeling of stuckness sometimes? I know a few people I've spoken to, they're like, you know what, I'm not happy where I am and I just feel stuck and I want to move through into something. And maybe it's a job you hate or you're lonely and you just long to have someone in your life, or you've been struggling financially for longer than you can remember and that thing you do not have has clouded your eyes and your heart to anything good God is doing in your life at the moment. Well, I want to say to you again that Jesus we worship this Christmas knows what it is. He knows about the stuckness, and he wants to walk us through and out of whatever it is we're stuck in. What I loved in today's passage was the fact that Mary sings a hymn of praise to her God right after hearing she would bear Jesus, despite all the uncertainty that came with that. What would Jesus, what would Joseph think? What would people think? How would this all work out? What is her response? It is to praise in a season of uncertainty. And I think that's the beauty of being a Christ follower. As a Christ follower, we hold both joy and suffering at the same time. We hold peace and problems, wonder and worry, light and dark. But that is only possible when we keep our eyes on Jesus. Only possible when we keep our eyes on Jesus. He's our hope. Our financial well-being is not our hope. I hope you know that. Our health is not our hope. Our loved ones are not our hope. And when we place our hope in those things, ultimately, we will be disappointed. So how do we do this thing? Because it's very easy for me to stand here and go, have Christmas, be hope, keep your eyes on Jesus. And how do we keep seeking God in the good, the bad, and the ugly of our lives? How do we hold on to the hope that Jesus, this Christ child, brings us, not just tomorrow, but for every day thereafter? Well, the first thing that I want to say we can do and that we need to realize is that living with hope is a choice. Living with hope is a choice. When we choose to live a life rooted in hope with our eyes fixed on Jesus, and this becomes our daily choice, it changes the trajectory of our lives. Look at each of the characters, be it the shepherds who had nothing, be it Elizabeth who'd been waiting probably 60 years for a child, be it Mary who was in the most frightening situation you could possibly be in. They chose to keep their eyes firmly fixed on God in the midst of each and every one of those things. And not just that, they chose to praise. Can you imagine what it would look like in the next year, especially this week when there are some troubling things sometimes? But in the next year, to actually say, you know what, God, whatever comes, be it good, be it bad, be it ugly, my eyes will remain fixed on you. Because that is what Christ came to do. He came to redeem everything, everything. And I think something happens when we choose to live in hope for tomorrow. It means submitting everything we experience to God. Letting him birth the right wisdom and attitudes and emotions in us to weather any season. And the problem is if we don't bring that deferred hope or the things that bring us anxiety or the things that aren't right in our lives, be it sin we're stuck in or situations we feel to God, what it does is you can almost imagine it's like a rock that's damming up any flow of hope God wants to bring into our lives. When that thing we don't have becomes our focus, when that thing that isn't right becomes our focus and we take our eyes off of God, how can we have hope? Because all we see is what we do not have. There's something about living in hope. So let me say that again. If you don't bring your deferred hope, the sin you're stuck in, or the situations you feel will never change to God, it will become a rock in your heart, damming up any flow of hope God wants to bring. I heard someone say this week in a brilliant talk, she said, "Our feelings are real and they matter. They get a seat in the car, but they don't get to drive." And I think there's something about just giving into our emotions all the time and saying, I'm just going to live how I feel. And there's something else that happens when we say, emotions, I acknowledge you. I know this sucks. I know this isn't great. I know we're struggling, but I'm bringing this to Jesus so he can show me where to look in this season. We live with hope when we start to tell our circumstances who our God is, and we choose to live out of that reality rather than the reality we perceive and we feel. This is not about being naive or denying truth. It's simply looking at God's track record in our lives and in the lives of others and trusting him to work in whichever situation we find ourselves in. So that's number one. We choose to live a life of hope. Number two, we celebrate well and often. We celebrate well and often. Each of these characters we're praising in the midst of whatever they were in. They were celebrating God. They were celebrating what he's doing. And sometimes we forget that we need to acknowledge and live in gratitude and hope and thankfulness and celebrate. And we have a friend that never stops speaking about how faithful God is. Sometimes she's like over the top, but she's always saying, God did this today. And then you see her tomorrow and she's like, and God did this today. And she's just always speaking and celebrating what God is doing. And I feel like she's literally watching out for small ways in which God has proven himself faithful. Not every week, but every single day in her life. And as the year drew to a close, I found myself honestly feeling like there was nothing good about 2023. I was like, God, you can have 2023. 2024, let's go. And then she came and she gave us this Christmas card. And she gives us this card. And instead of just putting the very generic message, which is the message I gave her, she wrote this very, very thorough message about all of the ways in which she witnessed God moving in our family's lives in this year. Line after line, she was just saying, and then God did this. And then he did this, and then he did this, and he's been so faithful to you and your family this year. And it was like this oh snap moment where I'm like, I missed it. I missed what God was doing because my eyes were in the wrong place. And I had to have a friend come and help me celebrate what God has done in our lives this year. I was missing it. I was missing not only the promise of what he had done, but also what he will do in the year to come. And I pray that we all begin to build habits into our lives where we celebrate often, where we acknowledge what God has done, who he is, what he will do, and maybe turn your fridge into a monument to the faithfulness of God. Put a million post-its on there. Put it in a place you will see it every time you open your cupboard. Start building this wall of faithfulness so that anytime you start to doubt God is faithful, you can go and celebrate again. And for those of you struggling to find a precedent for breakthrough in your own lives, borrow some. Borrow from scripture. Borrow from friends, because if he did it for them, he will do it for you. And finally, just closing, let's choose to be hope bearers. Let's choose to be hope bearers with and for others. Let's become a people who champion hope. We started by saying that the season is all about hope. And my question is, for how many of us is hope what is coming out of our mouth at this time of year? I see this picture in our passage today, and it's this reality of Mary visiting Elizabeth. And as Mary walks in, I did say to you guys, Elizabeth starts to prophesy over Mary. But what she says to Mary is this: Mary, blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed. How could this happen to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt for joy inside of me. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. And I believe it's not a coincidence that it's Mary and Joseph and it's Elizabeth and Zechariah. I believe the Lord connected them for that season as family because I believe Elizabeth was Mary's hope bearer. She was the one to come and speak hope into Mary's life, into the journey ahead, into the uncertainty. And my question to you is simply this: who are you a hope bearer for at the moment? Who can you be a hope bearer for? Who do you know is struggling? That friend that gave me that card made such a difference in my life in just seeing God's faithfulness. And who can be a hope bearer for you? I think there's something about bearing hope for one another as we go into this season. So Advent, this season, is about hope fulfilled and hope still to be fulfilled. I said that earlier. And let us choose to live with hope, to celebrate hope fulfilled well and often, and to be hope bearers in the lives of others this Christmas. If we can do that, we truly will be carrying the message and heart of this season into our everyday lives, guys. So tomorrow, as you go about the day, as you go about the things, just stop and acknowledge the hope that we have in Jesus. That is what tomorrow is all about. And then eat the good food and love the unlovable family member and do all of the things that we need to do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to go into a little bit of a time of reflection. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you, God, that we are not alone. We thank you that we can have hope, God, no matter our situation this year, be it good, be it great, be it difficult, be it wherever we find ourselves at, God, because of Jesus, we have hope this Christmas. And I want to pray, God, that where it's embers in our heart, God, maybe where the fire has been just smothered by the things that we've experienced this year, God, restore our hope. I pray that as we step out of this space, we step out different than we stepped in. I pray that we will carry the truth of what you mean, Jesus, the truth about who you are for us, the truth about who you are in our lives. We love you so much. Thank you for choosing to come and save us. Thank you that you will come again in glory. Thank you that you are not just the baby Jesus, but you are our King, that you are our Savior. Enter into those heart spaces, God, wherever we find ourselves. Come and ignite hope there. Hope for the things we've given up for. Hope that we can step out of sin and brokenness. Hope for broken relationships this Christmas. We trust you, God. We know you can do it. I pray that 2024 will be a year of hope for all of us. We have hope because of you, Jesus. I wonder if where you are, just imagine for a moment that you're sitting on the sidelines in that stable. You can see Jesus. You can see Mary's joy, the joy on her face. You see Joseph, the proud dad, standing there. The shepherds who are in their dirty clothes. Probably some sheep in the background somewhere. And there's Jesus, unassuming. Hope of the world, the hope for your life, the hope for your future. I pray that will be our reality this Christmas, that we will carry that picture with us.